Father Mark. Morning, everyone. I was first given this Bible by my mum on my 10th birthday. And it was kind of a coming of age thing. You know, I'd grown up and I was now at the age where I needed a wide margin Bible to be taking all the notes I needed as I grew in faith and understanding. One of the first things I did with this Bible, I did take a few notes. I started a list at the back of my Bible of all the interesting verses, interesting to a teenage boy. It's a list of bloody stories. And these are the ones that really capture a preteen, teenage boy. So I've got a list of verses here, and they're all, you know, accounts of great battles, of gory instances, and all sorts of bloodshed and stuff like that. You know, from Elijah calling out the bears to savage the children that or the youths that that insulted him, to Eglon's fat, you know, pouring out over the hilt of the sword when Eglon's fat when Ehud killed him, sitting on the toilet, no less. To Sisera being impaled by a tent peg by Jael. And there's all these stories, you know, and even the life of the judge Samson is characterized by these brutal acts of violence. And there's that, you know, that you could go on and on and on. And so there's this theme in the Bible of violence. And as Christadelphians, we take great care in the treatment of in our understanding and study of the Word of God, and very deliberate in appreciating that every word is there for a reason. And that reason is for God to reveal Himself. And if we believe that, you know, kind of we're entering the mind of a curious teenage boy here. And you know, started out with these kind of interesting verses to compare and contrast. Oh, have you seen this one? You know, have you heard about that one? But really, behind it is an important question. You know, why does God choose these accounts to reveal to us? And what is He revealing to us? Why is it there? Especially in an age now where violence in our lives is kind of, it's over there somewhere. It's out there. It exists, but it doesn't really affect us on a day-to-day basis. Or maybe it does. So this question is quite pertinent to us today. We live in an age and a society that's safe. Violence occurs, but usually we see it on the news. It's happening in some far part of the world or a neighbourhood we would never visit, or it's just a kind of a random event that's, you know, unlikely to occur to us. But violence is peppered all the way through the scriptures. You know, we might say, oh, it's a time and a place. It's a different age. But it's relevant to us here and now. That's why it's recorded. So it's an interesting question. As a curious teenager, you know, this question kind of percolated away. Well, it didn't really start as that question. It started just as an interesting list of graphic, you know, violence. But it started to, as I matured, you know, it's a good question. You know, and any question we have about the scriptures is a worthwhile question, and that's important for a young man to appreciate it, regardless of what the question is. It's worth thinking about. There's something there that God's directing us to. And in contrast to that, we also live in an age where violence is a form of entertainment. You know, it's not a movie, really, or a TV show you can sit down and watch as a form of entertainment. That's not got a fair amount of violence. So there's something built into us as human beings that's drawn to the idea of violence. If it's not entertaining, it's shocking. You know, from the Roman ages of the Colosseum, you know, we really, it's still a part of basic human nature. There's something there about violence, whether we're enacting it, and involved in it, a victim of it, or just watching it. There's something about that. And so we're going to explore this idea a little bit. As Mark mentioned in his prayer, we live in an age of violence. Regardless of whether it affects us immediately, we know there's wars being fought, there's murders taking place, and violence occurs in our society and around the world. And really, not much has changed since the days of Adam and Eve, effectively. So this is a question we're going to consider this morning. Hopefully, we can discover that there's this wonderful message of hope that lies behind it, and also a serious challenge for us that we can take up. And interestingly, the themes of violence pop out in our daily readings as well. So we've just read Psalms 60 and 61, where David, a man of war, but also a man after God's own heart, an interesting contrast there, recounts to us the Psalms. And when we think about Psalms, we don't really think about it as being a catalogue of violence. We think of it as a place of expression of joy and, you know, some sad emotions. But usually there's the contrast to coming out of a place of unhappiness to appreciating God's work of salvation. But just to pick up some of the phrases here in verse 60, that Psalm 60, that Brother John read for us, and 61 for that matter. And just in the introduction, I'm reading from the King James here, it's not quite as clear, but there's the words, and I've got the old King James, to strive against the enemy and to smote Edom. And so strive is to fight, I think it was in your translation there, John. And smote Edom is to kill. So fighting and killing. Here in the introduction of this psalm. And then it goes on to account, even in verse 2, when David's making account for the earth, you know, before it even gets to the human factor, the earth is broken up, it's broken. This idea of a violent act that God's carried out upon the earth itself. And I won't go into too much detail here, but it's very clear that David is accounting some violent acts. Even in the last verse, verse 12, through God we should do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And so there's this idea of persecution, of an enemy, of pursuit, and of trampling down, of violence, and effectively a judgment. And that's one of the key things to consider this morning. And again, you know, we might think, you know, we hear this argument as well in the world, you know, how do we reconcile the God of the Old Testament, the God who's smiting people, calling his followers to strive, to fight against their enemies? How do we reconcile this against the God of the New Testament, you know? That's the God of grace and mercy. And again, you know, the theme of violence occurs in our reading this morning from Romans chapter 12 as well. We might not think, it might not be immediately apparent, but it's there. You know, this is the Old King James heading for Romans chapter 12. God's mercy must move us to please God, and exhortation to love and sundry other duties. You know, why would we expect to find violence here? But, you know, it's maybe a little bit more subtle, but in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed. So this idea of transformation, something's got to change. And, you know, there's no hint of violence there, but there's this idea that something's got to change. Where we do have a reference to some violence, in verse 9, let love, interesting, starting with love, be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. So, of course, you know, we consider violence as being an evil thing to rise up against. It's so appalling. But cleave to that which is good. Now, that word cleave is a reference to Samuel 2 Samuel 23, verse 10, which is the list of David's mighty men. So, again, we get this connection with David, interestingly. And David's mighty men, one of whom was Eleazar. And the record of Eleazar as to why he was one of David's mighty men is that he clove to his sword. You know, he became one with his sword in order to defeat the Philistines that they were fighting against. So even in Romans chapter 12, we have this connection to this idea of violence, to cleave to that which is good. And then we have Eleazar who clove to his sword as he fought against the Philistines. So it's been a curious subject for me, and it pops up everywhere. And just like anything, you know, when you pay attention to it, you kind of hone in on it. And so I've been honing in on this idea recently. So these examples jumped out to me in today's readings. But yeah, we have this a challenge as well that's brought against us by people who look to undermine the message of the Bible. Is that how can you reconcile, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament who endorses these violent acts against these, you know, what some would consider innocent parties, versus the God of the New Testament whose, you know, his message is grace and forgiveness. And so some people use that as fuel to undermine the message of the Bible. And so as Bible believers, we need to give that some consideration ourselves and seek out the truth that underlies sometimes these very simple arguments. So we're going to consider this question this morning that's maybe a source of contention for some, certainly a source of interest and curiosity for young Paul. And that is, why does the Bible contain this book that proclaims to have this message of hope, of grace, forgiveness, and mercy, and love? Why does it contain all these instances of graphic violence and references from wars to plagues to acts of brutality to what some would say would be ethnic cleansing? The scripture does not shy away from these harshest experiences of human existence and sometimes delves into them and records them in a way that is really quite affronting. But what if I told you that these difficult passages, within them is a profound message of hope? And of course, as Bible believers, that's what we would set our minds to. And this is the question that's been percolating, you know, for decades now in the back of my mind, and I've started to bring it to the forefront a little bit. So bear with me as we explore a few ideas. That through these accounts of violence and gore, that God is revealing his justice, his patience, and his ultimate plan for peace. Now that's an interesting word, justice. We hear that a lot in the world today because many people proclaim that justice is really something we should all be striving for. We hear this idea of social justice, that, you know, everyone has their rights. And within this idea of justice, there's a lot of wonderful ideas aspirational. It's an aspirational thing, something we all strive for. Where the problem I find with a lot of people who proclaim that that justice is something we should strive for, which of course it is that's the outcome. That's what we want to be happening. The hard part is actually how we get there. What's the process of getting to a place of justice? You cannot get to a place of justice without judgment. So let's bear that in mind as we go forward. So we're gonna explore today how biblical violence, for want of a better term, points us towards redemption and transformation. From the very first moments of the human race, Adam and Eve sinned and the world was broken. You see this terminology again pops up in the Psalms we just read. We popped up in Romans chapter 12, this idea of a transformation. Something needs to be broken. Something is broken. The first recorded murder, you know, only took one generation, Cain killing Abel. It was not just an act of violence, but a symbol of the consequences of sin. Humanity chose its own way, and it came with destruction. Not far on from Cain and Abel, we have the age of Noah, a low point for human civilization. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, it's recorded, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. The flood, the battles of Israel, and the judgments against wicked nations all serve as reminders of the world's fallen state, that we still exist in this state of sin." And so these accounts are not an endorsement of violence, but an honest portrayal of a world that is suffering from sin's effects. They remind us of our need for God's saving grace. So many of these violent moments depicted and recorded in the Bible, throughout the Bible, are also connected with the idea of divine judgment. When God commanded Israel to drive out wicked nations or sent destruction upon sinful cities, it was not cruelty, it was justice. The Canaanites, for example, were deeply corrupt and godless in a multiple of ways, a multitude of ways, and carried out in some instances horrific practices that were an abomination in the eyes of God. And if left unchecked, their influence would have led Israel astray. And of course, Israel were God's people on earth, God's representative on earth, and he needed to and made efforts to protect a remnant that his heritage might be preserved amongst the kingdoms of men. So just as a doctor must remove a deadly cancer to save a patient, God sometimes enacted a judgment to protect his people and preserve his plan. Yet even in judgment, God often provided mercy. And considering Nineveh, in Bible class we spent a lot of time considering the prophecy of Jonah, and it's a fascinating book. It's short, but there's a lot to explore there. And Nineveh was marked as a city for destruction, a godless city. Not just godless, but an affront to God, an abomination. But when his people repented, God spared them. His justice is always coupled with grace. God does not take pleasure in destruction. It's very clear about that. It's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 11, verse 11, and as it's in many other places. His judgments serve as warnings and calls to repentance, always pointing forward to the way out, to redemption. If the Bible were only about war and judgment, it would be hopeless, particularly to a people riddled with sin, struggling against our own nature, drawn to the spectacle of violence, to conflict, both against each other, but also within ourselves. So it would be a hopeless book if it were only about war and judgment. But of course, the story doesn't end there, and is drawn towards the pinnacle of God's message. It leads to the most violent event in history, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be easy sometimes, I'm speaking for myself here, to steer away from really considering what Jesus went through, the pain, but also the shame of the cross, the way he had to die, and coming to terms with the knowledge in that. And as such, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he was beaten, he was tortured, and he was killed in one of the most gruesome ways that mankind could imagine. But instead of responding with violence, he willingly bore the sins of the world. When Peter drew his sword to defend him, even the last moments of Christ's life, violence is still there. When Peter drew the sword to defend him, Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who will draw the sword will die by the sword." At the cross, Jesus absorbed the violence of sin in a most graphic and real and visceral way. He absorbed the violence of sin so that we might be saved. And in his resurrection, he conquered the power of death and offered us new life. The answer to sin and to violence is not more violence, it is the sacrifice of our loving Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So now Christ has shown us a new way. We're called to be peacemakers. This came out again in Romans chapter 12. But reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. The real battle is not fought with weapons, but with faith, prayer, and the love of God. Of course, this is brought out beautifully in Romans chapter 12, whereby Eliezer clove to his sword in bringing judgment against the Philistines. We are to cleave to that which is good, the word of God. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Whereas David was pursued and with violence by his enemies, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Paul tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As followers of Christ, we do not contribute to the violence of the world. We're not drawn to the violence of the world, but work to bring God's peace wherever we go. So violence in the Bible is never the end of the story. In fact, it's just the beginning. It's a sign of a world groaning for redemption, and it should always point forward to a greater hope. So this is the little key that I've kind of taken as a curious teenager. When you see these instances of violence and recorded in sometimes really gratuitous graphic language, you know, there's a reason for that. It's drawing us towards a greater hope, and that's what we should be looking for when we read these instances in the scripture. So when we come across these difficult passages, we should not be discouraged. We shouldn't skim over them. We should instead ask, where is God at work in this? How is he pointing us towards Christ? How is he leading us to peace? As we live in this world, it's still full of violence, still full of sin. Let us be the people who bring the hope of Christ, knowing that the final battle has already been won. Christ has absorbed the violence of sin. And again, we get this wonderful picture that's told throughout the Bible, another wonderful theme of that that hope to come. Reading from Revelation 21 gives us the final picture that when Christ returns, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. The story of the Bible is the story of God transforming a violent world pregnant with sin into a world of peace. And so we, as his followers, are called to be part of that transformation. May we live as people of faith, hope, and love, shining God's light into a dark world.